Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and if you remain standing as we read from the Word of God. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this text in Titus, Lord, we need your help once again to understand its truths. Not just to understand them, God, but to see these truths transform our hearts from the inside out. God, that we might live lives that would truly adorn the doctrine of God. Lord, help me throughout this time to be able to explain your scripture accurately and well. We trust your Holy Spirit to do your work that only you can do as the word of God is proclaimed. And Father, help us in all of these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please have a seat. And keep your Bibles open there to Titus chapter 2 in your outlines. I remember a while back, I was talking to a young man who was about to graduate high school. And he was so looking forward to being out of high school and so looking forward to being free, is the way he put it. You know, can't wait to have freedom. Can't wait to where, you know, I don't have to have all these rules and people telling me what to do all the time. And I'm going to be an adult. I'm going to be free. It's going to be great. And I said, "Really? Wow, that's great. What's your plans?" "I'm going to join the military." And I chuckled just as you. And I thought, oh boy, this guy doesn't have a clue what is in front of him here. Our culture has a fascination with freedom. We are the land of the free, the home of the brave. And we love our freedom, don't we? And that's a good thing. However, are we actually free? Sometimes, let me just say this. Was it Bob Dylan that wrote that song, "Everyone's Gotta Serve Somebody"? Going to have to serve somebody. And that's truth across the board. Every single one of us will be a slave to something. And you may think you're free based on what you're devoting your life to and such. We may live as if, no, I'm completely my own self-made person. But the truth is, oftentimes, even if it's the culture or whatever we're thinking we're free, and that actually is what we're enslaved by. Scripture teaches that you're going to have an authority one way or the other, and the scripture teaches that God himself is to be our authority. And listen, there's no greater authority, because true freedom is actually only found as we yield to the word of God. As we come before him humbly, recognizing that we're the creation, that he's the creator, and we give him the worship that he alone
is worthy of.
Today, we're going to humbly look once again to God through His Word. And my hope is that you hear this in such a way that your heart is positioned underneath the Word of God. Sometimes we position our hearts above the Word of God, and we'll hear it in such a way that we think we can somehow negotiate with its truths and make a deal with God, or He doesn't really quite mean that, or at least not for me. Well, truth of the matter is that He actually wants our best. He wants your highest joy. And your highest joy will only be as you submit to Christ through His Word. So we come back to Titus, and we come with an understanding from last week that there are false teachers. Last week's main idea was, since what you believe has eternal consequences, false teachers in the church must be seriously dealt with. And we looked at how Titus instructs in order to deal with those false teachers. And today we see the contrast now. Here's the main idea of our sermon today, is that healthy doctrine leads to healthy living, which displays the beauty of the gospel to the world. See, Titus is after something. The Apostle Paul, actually, who writes to Titus, is after something, and they're both after something because God is after something. What is God after? God is after the redemption of men, the redemption of women, the redemption of children. He is a saving God, and He's on this redemptive mission all throughout the history of His creation, where He is bringing people to Himself. How does He bring people to Himself? He uses people. He uses servants of God like you, like me, to declare His truth, to proclaim His gospel. And as that gospel is proclaimed, people's eyes are opened. The Holy Spirit does amazing, miraculous work. And people come to know Christ. That's probably your story. You might have been walking through life on your own way, on your own terms, and one day, boom, you heard the gospel, and your eyes were opened, and your life was transformed. And here you are today, a lover of Christ. God does this, and He does this through people. Because of that, He's after some things, and you'll see Him building this. He wants His church to be reflective of who He is. You may have heard, we hear it a lot. There's a lot of people that say, I really like Jesus, I just have a problem with those Christians. And sometimes that's an excuse, but sometimes that's a sad reality. And so what is Paul after? He's after a lifestyle of biblically healthy living that is informed by the gospel, informed by doctrine. And so he doesn't want us to see doctrine, which means teaching, as just something that we intellectually become smart with. He wants us to understand the teaching of the Word of God so our lives are transformed, and then therefore we become beautiful, if you will. The gospel becomes even more beautiful, if you can imagine, and we'll see that at the end of it, by the lives of Christians who are living in the health of that doctrine. Point number one is this: gospel conviction leads to healthy conduct. Gospel conviction leads to healthy conduct. We saw last time when he was talking about the false teachers, how they were insubordinate, how they were rebellious, how they were lazy, how they were liars, all of these things. And he lists all of these things about the way the false teachers are living their lives. They claim to know God, but they deny Him by the way that they live life. Then in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul writes to Titus, but as for you, so he contrasts the false teachers and the lives that they're living with his instruction to Titus and the church with the way they're supposed to live. So he talks to Titus. He says, listen, Titus, you're not supposed to be like that. As for you, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. And that's an interesting way of saying it. He's not just saying teach sound doctrine. Yes, teach sound doctrine, but also teach what accords with sound doctrine. And so it's not enough just to have a mental understanding of the truth. He says your life has to be transformed by it. Gospel conviction, when you really understand sound doctrine, that word sound means healthy. When you understand the healthy doctrine, it's going to bring about a lifestyle that is in line with those healthy beliefs. And again, it's not a cold, dead orthodoxy where you believe all the right, or at least you say you believe all the right things, but your life never shows it, nor is it a moralistic, just do these things, keep this list of things to do, and then you're right with God. He's saying it's transformation. It's a deep conviction from the inside that leads to a life being lived on the outside. When you really begin to grasp the truths of the Christian faith, in some ways, it just becomes natural for you to live that. It's like breathing. The man or woman that has been made alive in Christ shouldn't have to fight really hard to believe, or excuse me, to breathe. It's what's in us as we study the healthy doctrine, as we learn what the healthy teaching is. In this case, I believe it's pretty clear what that healthy teaching is primarily centered on. It's the opposite of what the false teachers were teaching. The false teachers were teaching a legalism. It was the circumcision party, you remember, that was trying to get the people of God to say, it's great that you love Jesus, but you need Jesus plus a little something else. And if you don't do these few other things, you're not really a Christian. And that's not what Paul is writing to Titus. Paul is writing to Titus that it's Jesus alone. It's by grace through faith alone, and that's it. There's no works. But the truth of the matter is, out of those who really truly grasp that gospel, that it's about the person and the work of Christ, will come a lifestyle, a way of living that is centered on that gospel. Gospel conviction leads to healthy conduct. And so he gives this imperative to teach that lifestyle that lines up with those healthy beliefs. What is it? Then he gives us a list of five different categories in which some of that lifestyle looks like. Point number two, gospel commandments are constructive. Gospel commandments are constructive. They come from a gospel conviction, which leads to the conduct of our lives. And it's certainly not that God doesn't tell us not to do anything. Do you know the Bible tells us how to live? Again, it comes to authority. It comes down to who and what will be your authority. In this case, he's laying things out to help us to understand these are the commandments of God, which are good for you. He says, first to older men. Now, before we get into this real quick, he gives us different age groups and gender groups here. And that's purposeful. You'll notice a lot of them are repetitive. Okay? But the Bible's very clear in recognizing different roles, different functions. You know, that men and women really are different. You know, the world hasn't figured that out yet. But God makes sure we understand we really are different, and it's by design, and it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And then there's different ways of living life at different ages. You know, as we grow, as in this case, it's to older men. You think, well, who are the older men? And it's not necessarily clear. It's not what specific age, but Paul was known as an older man in his 60s. Some biblical or some scholars say about when you hit your like mid to late 40s, then Bible started considering you're actually grown up now. You know, like when you're in your 40s, now you're an older man. But you take it according to wherever you're at in your position of life. Older men. Older men, it says, are to be sober-minded. What does that mean? It means they're to be clear-headed. Now again, here's going to be a list of things that we're supposed to be and to do. This list is not comprehensive. We could add a whole lot to it from other scriptures, but these are some of the areas that we're supposed to focus on. Older men are to be sober-minded. You're to think clearly. You're to be dignified. What does that mean? It means worthy of respect. Living life in such a way that others actually look up to you. They have a sense of respect for you because of how you carry yourself. You're serious. Serious about life. And a lot of times that comes naturally with a little bit of age. I know the older I get, and I'm 44, so I'm not way up there. But the older I get, the more I realize how serious life is, how short life is. You know, and some of you have a lot more years on you than me. And it should be a very serious thing. Why? Because, quite frankly, you don't have much time left. How are you going to devote the rest of your life? How are you going to live the rest of these years or months, maybe, that God has given you? Do you take it seriously? He says the older men are supposed to be serious. That doesn't mean you're supposed to be gloomy, you know, and a bummer just to walk around being bummed out all the time. No, you can have a sense of humor, but you're supposed to be serious about life. He goes on also and says self-controlled. Now, this is one you're going to see repeated several times. The older men are supposed to be self-controlled. What does that mean? It means you're not controlled by your passions or by your emotions. You're not up and down constantly wavering. You're able to keep a level head and not be affected by the ups and downs of life. You're sound in faith, it goes on. That word sound again means healthy. And so you have a healthy faith. Why would an older man have a healthy faith? An older man would have a healthy faith because that faith has been developed over years and years of trusting God. And that's our hope and prayer, is that you are living such a life to where you are sound in faith. You have a very healthy faith, and you're not shaken anymore by the things of life. Doesn't mean, again, we don't hurt. Doesn't mean we don't have challenges. But there's a healthy faith. Healthy in love. The sound would also apply there. Sound in love. That's others oriented, being in a point where you have a healthy love for others. Listen, I need to say this, that sometimes it happens when we grow older, that sometimes we grow more focused on self. And I get it. And there's a lot of challenges that come with age. There's a lot more aches and pains, a lot more physical issues. But older men, the scriptures is telling us here that you're supposed to be growing in a healthy love for others. Don't just get focused on yourself. Keep your eyes on other people. Sound in faith, sound in love, and in steadfastness. What is that? That's an endurance. And it's an endurance that is an active endurance. It's an endurance that's not a waiting around for things to happen type of endurance. You're not just sitting there watching the grass grow so you can grow older. You're actually pursuing steadfastness in Christ. That's for the older men. These are some constructive commands for you. What would a healthy conduct, a healthy lifestyle look like for an older man? There's a summary of it. How about for older women? The scripture says this in verses 3 and 4a. Older women, likewise, or in a very similar way, are to be reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. That word speaks of the holiness of a heart that is close to God. It's the connotation of the word literally is of a priestess, if you will, going into a temple. The reverence that she would have going into a temple. But this reverence isn't just a reverence of going to the temple. It's to realize that everything you do is holy. Everything you commit your hand to and your mind to and your life to is holy before the Lord. And so your behavior is to carry that demeanor. It says also not slanderers, not gossips. The Greek word here actually is diabolos, which if you know a little bit of Spanish, means devil. In essence, that's what he says, not she devils. That's literally the translation here. Not gossips. It's been said that gossip is the devil's work, and it certainly is. And older women have to be cautious of this, especially because of the deception that can occur in our own hearts, because gossip usually begins out of a concern for somebody else. Interested in other people's lives, and maybe it is a legitimate concern, but before you know it, you haven't lived under self-control or irreverently, and next thing you know, it's creating division and challenges in other people's lives. Don't be a gossip. Don't be a slanderer is what Paul is saying for Titus to teach. He goes on and says, or slaves to much wine. Basically, don't drink too much. But it could be expanded into not being in bondage to anything. Not being under the influence of anything that holds you in bondage. And then it goes on and says that they are to teach what is good. To teach what is good. And so listen, older women, you have a very specific responsibility according to Paul in this section. You have a responsibility that's linked to the younger women. We're about to go over that in a second. But it's very clear, Paul is writing to Titus, and rightfully so, and saying, Titus, you're not supposed to be the one that's going to take the young women aside and teach them. Why? Because Titus is a young man himself, probably in his 30s. And he's saying that's even if things were above board, that's not going to be perceived well. And so, church, what happens is the older women, you have a responsibility for those that are younger than you. It's not on Pastor Titus. It's not on the other elders. That's on you to go and show an interest in and a love for and a care for the younger women in the church so you can actually help them grow in godliness. And some of you may say, I don't know if I'm fit for that or if I'm able for that. Listen, they just need to know what a godly life looks like. And it doesn't always mean you need to sit down and have a Bible study. Sometimes you just need to take someone out for coffee or have lunch or, you know, bake a cake together. Do things together. Show an interest in this young woman and invest your life into her. The understanding there of teaching and training isn't just in a formal classroom setting. It's actually the way life is supposed to be lived on a daily basis. Live life together is what Paul is saying. They are to teach what is good. They are to teach, not Titus. Older women are to teach the younger women what is good. And so train the younger women. And then he goes into the younger women. What are they supposed to learn? Let her see. The young women, train them to love their husbands and children. Literally, it means husband and children lovers. Now, what's interesting to me is that this is something that's supposed to be taught, something that's supposed to be trained into us, if you will, which leads us to understand that it's not always going to come out naturally, right? Sometimes you have to understand that this is something that you have to grasp from a God perspective. I need to work on this because it's not going to be my nature just to love my husband or to love my children. Loving of your husband with all of his quirks and all of the things that you didn't know about him before you got married and all of the challenges of that come with his weird things he is going to do that you didn't know about, right? Romance is wonderful usually in the dating stage, you know, and usually in the dating stage, we're just trying to impress each other and you're learning all these great things about one another and you don't really know each other yet. Then you get married, right? Then what happens? Usually, kaboom, it's set for a big explosion. Why? Because we've been spending all this time just putting up our fronts, but now there's no more fronts, right? Ladies, he doesn't go home anymore. He's there. He's there the whole night. Doesn't go home. And there's some days where you're just like, I just wish he'd go home. Wait, no, he's home. His home is my home. I have to love him. And you do. Sometimes children can be the same way. Now listen, I know y'all love your kids, but sometimes they get on your nerves. Come on. How many of you moms and dads maybe have got upset with your kids and just blew it, overdid it, went too far? Paul's writing here and saying, older ladies, you've been through those struggles. You know what that's like. These younger ladies need you. They need you to tell them. They need you to teach them. Help them through these areas of life. Teach them to love their husbands, especially on those days where loving them is really hard. Teach them to love their children. Verse 5, teach them to be self-controlled. Again, it's the same word that has been used already. It's not controlled, ladies, by your passions or your emotions. Don't let your feelings rule you. Now, you might say, Brian, that's really easy to say from a pulpit, but in the moment when I'm feeling it, it's hard. And I get it. And listen, that's why, younger ladies, you need some older ladies in your life. And older ladies, that's why you need to get into their lives. I'd encourage you, don't wait for them to come to you, because they usually won't. You go to them. Start building some more relationships. Getting into their lives, understanding their challenges and helping them through them. To be self-controlled, to be pure. Primarily that's of body and of mind, sexually speaking. It says to be working at home. And literally that means a lot of people take that and so it's supposed to, am I supposed to be barefoot and pregnant all the time? That's not what it's saying. It's saying the word working literally is to be a keeper or a guarder of the home. It's like the proverb that says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Ladies, you are to guard your home with all diligence. How important is your home life? The emphasis here is on being productive each day in what God has given you. Does that mean you can't work outside the home? It's not what it's saying. Read Proverbs 31 and look at this incredible businesswoman that had all these things that she was doing. But where's your focus? And ladies, let me tell you, don't let the world convince you that your home life is somehow less than if you had something else outside. Do not let the world convince you that you need more. You have the ultimate in understanding. If God has given you a husband and children, what a blessing. Don't take that for granted. And don't let the world tell you you're something less somehow, because your heart is primarily at home. And then it says to be kind. Younger women, be kind. That, in essence, means you're nice to be around. And you think, why would he need to say that? Come on, let's be honest. Y'all can get attitudes. You can get rough sometimes. And so Paul wants to tell Titus, to tell the older women, to teach the younger women to say, just be kind. Be kind. And then it says, and submissive to their own husbands. Again, this is, in 2017, a difficult word for many to grasp. But let me start by saying this. Submission is not a negative thing. Each of us are submissive in different roles. It's an understanding, I don't have time to go deeply into it, but it's an understanding that God has set up marriage in such a way where it's complementary, okay, with different roles. And God, because of it's rooted in creation and in himself, has said that the husband is the head. Now, does that mean that he's the tyrant? No. And gentlemen, the very fact that I have to kind of qualify this for ladies shows that most of us men, we haven't done a really good job of this. Because if a woman has actually experienced the love of a husband that is like the love of Christ for his church, usually this is not an issue. It's an issue, unfortunately, because a lot of men have abdicated their responsibility to lead like Jesus and are not loving their wives well. And so it might start with repentance on our end, gentlemen. But ladies, it's very clear that your role is one of complement to your husband's leadership in a submissive role. When does that mean I'm the doormat and he just steps on me? Not at all. Not at all. But it means there is a recognition of his authority in the home. And if anyone has a challenge with that, or at least with submission as being a negative thing, would you just look at Christ? Jesus himself submitted to the Father. He said, your will be done. He yielded himself to the authority of the Father. They were, quote, equal. This doesn't mean the Father, God the Father, is better than Jesus. They're one. But there were specific roles, and rooted in marriage are these roles of leader and follower, if you will. And they complement one another as unto the Lord when they're done right. It breaks my heart when they're not done right. Nevertheless, this is what needs to be learned. The wonderful message that is implicit here is that what happens in the home as a result of a woman's care is a powerful tool for the progress of the gospel. Okay? This is not just a checklist, again, of things that we have to go home and make sure I've got this. If your heart is not inclined to be so wanting to glorify Jesus in all that he is, in God himself, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, if your goal in life isn't to give him the glory and to see more and more people come to know that glory, you're not going to care much about these things. You'll easily dismiss these things, because what Paul is saying is, Titus, this is what makes a godly, the gospel message beautiful, when people actually follow. And so, ladies, don't disregard the importance of your care as a powerful tool for the progress of the gospel. But is that your heart in the first place? Is that your number one focus and desire, is that the gospel would progress? Then he gets letter D to younger men. And this is kind of funny, because I guess younger men are kind of dull, maybe, because he only has one thing for you guys. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And I think in many ways, because he knows younger men, that governing your thoughts is really hard. Governing your life, leading yourself, is the hardest leadership task you will ever set out to accomplish. And so the younger men here are urged to be self-controlled. Boy, youthful pride has gotten many in trouble, has it not? It's killed some. I was hearing a story the other day. We visited the Grand Canyon a while back, and they had this book of all the deaths in the Grand Canyon. Anybody ever seen that? It's kind of interesting. I'm thumbing through it, and it told all these stories of all the people that have died visiting the Grand Canyon. And you know what? They were all young people trying to do things that, because they're young, they thought they could do, and they didn't stop and control themselves and consider things a little bit deeper. Paul says, be self-controlled, young men. If you do that, you do well. Verse 7 now turns us to Titus. Paul says, show yourself, Titus, in all respects. And I think this also, though, is subtly applying to all young men as well. Okay, so there is a little bit more in the list than just self-control. But he's specifically talking to Titus. He says, show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works. You're supposed to be an example, Titus. You're supposed to be able to control yourself and live life in such a way that other brothers and sisters, older and younger, would see these good works as a beautiful example of a way a Christian should be living. And in your teaching, he says, show integrity. And so, Titus, as you get up to teach and to preach, make sure that your life is matching what you're teaching and preaching. Make sure it shows integrity. Make sure it shows dignity. And then verse 8, and in sound speech that cannot be condemned. That speech is a little bit different word than the teaching. So there's the public teaching ministry of Titus, but now it's the everyday language that Titus uses as he speaks with the people of God in the church and out in the business community. Sound speech, that is supposed to be healthy speech that cannot be condemned. Not things that they're hearing out of your mouth that doesn't line up with, wait a minute, I thought you're supposed to be a godly man. May I add into this as well, we are in a weird time of our culture to where cursing, you know, curse words is like becoming the norm. It's so sad. And I just want to urge you, church, young and old, guard, have sound speech that cannot be condemned. Don't fall prey to the use of these words that are just becoming, I mean, I'm hearing 10-year-olds walking home from school just cussing up a storm. May we be those who actually guard our mouths. You don't have to speak like that, do you? Be healthy in your speech. May it not be speech that can be condemned. And then letter E goes into bondservants. For bondservants, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Now, what is this? In order for us to understand the context of this, this again is tough for us to grasp because of our culture. This is speaking of slavery, whether by force or by voluntary. And this was common in the Roman world at this time. It's told about a third of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. What does that mean? Now, again, some of it was horrible, brutal. Much of it, though, was the normal way of living life, in some ways very close to what the employee-employer mentality is like today. The only difference is, in that day and age, you didn't leave your employer. Job security, I guess, because he owned you. But it wasn't like the American slavery, which was based on race from our unfortunate history here. And a lot of people don't understand, well, why didn't Paul condemn it? He does not in the scriptures condemn slavery straight out as such. However, we see in his teaching both here and other passages, especially in Philemon, that it goes back to really point number one, that gospel conviction leads to healthy conduct. And see, what happened, Paul's teaching was revolutionary at the time. For him to be able to even address the bondservant and for him to ask these things of him was incredible. Also, for one of the reasons for him to address bondservants here is because the church was revolutionary when it came to the institution of slavery. Because the church was comprised of both slaves and free. You had them together literally worshiping, and you could have had elders who were slaves having spiritual authority over their own masters. It was a very unique situation, and it was Christianity, though. And it was the principles of the gospel, ultimately, that was the force that overthrew slavery throughout the world. Just look up the life of William Wilberforce. And that's what Paul was big on, and so it even highlights our point here that it's not about just grasping the certain things, it's about living them out in such a way that creates change across the world. Slavery fell because Christians from the inside out changed. And the whole institution changed. Beautiful thing. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, basically not stealing money, but showing all good faith. For our day and age, we could throw that into the context of your employer. What kind of employee are you on the job? Are you striving to please your bosses? Are you striving not to be one who always argues and fights back with everything? Are you fudging a little bit on the time card? Are you showing good faith? All of these things, this lifestyle that he just laid out for us, has a reason. Point number three, gospel living is countercultural yet compelling. It's countercultural yet compelling. Verse 5b, in response to all of these things, it says that the word of God may not be reviled. Why should we live this way? Why should we respond this way? That the word of God may not be reviled, so that an opponent, verse 8, may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Verse 10b, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What's going on here? Paul's trying to teach the church a certain way of understanding and thinking and believing and living that is gospel-centered and gospel-focused, that change comes from the inside out, and it's completely countercultural. The world looks at it and doesn't understand. The world looks at it and they don't get it, but they're intrigued. And they may not like some of the things we say. For instance, talking about submission and this and that. The world may not like that, and you may have a lot of people rile up against that, but you get a Christian marriage that each, the husband and wife, are actually living like Christ and his church and loving each other this way. That is compelling, even to the world. They can look at that and say, wow, that's impressive. You know, we experience sometimes, no way is my family perfect in any way. But we've stuck to certain Christian principles and ways of living life, and my kids are good kids. And we'll go out to eat at a restaurant, son, and we get a lot of compliments about, man, your kids are so well-mannered and well-behaved. I was at Starbucks the other day with William, studying, right? He was doing homework, and there's some lady walks by, and she's like, I just have to say, I am so impressed with you, young man. You are like, you've been here for a couple hours and you're just working very, and she looks at me and she's like, what's the secret? I'm like, do you really want to know? His name is Jesus. Let me tell you about him. It's gospel living runs against the culture, but it's incredibly compelling. And this ultimately is what Paul is after. And why is he after it? Because he wants to make sure that when Titus stands up and the others in the church stand up in the marketplace and begin preaching the gospel, that they're not preaching to a whole bunch of people that are looking at the lives of the people in the church and saying, that doesn't make sense. You tell me about this Jesus who saves from sin and who change your life, and you're really not much different than me. Your focus is the same as mine. You care about the things of the, you know, money and all these things just like I do. That husband and wife fights more than we do. What's the deal with that? I don't want that, God. In verse 10, when he says that so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, that word adorn is the Greek word cosmeo. It's where we get our word cosmetics. Ladies, you know all about that, right? You sat down in front of your mirrors this morning and you got that little blush out and you put it on your cheek. And you did your eyebrows, and you did your what are these called? Eyelashes. You did your eyelashes, right? And y'all look beautiful. You adorned yourselves. And that's the idea. He's saying when you actually live a life that fits what the Bible teaches, it doesn't make the gospel any more beautiful or any more true, but it adorns it. It just highlights it a bit more, right? It's attractive. And listen, beauty is attractive, is it not? I mentioned the Grand Canyon a while back, and why do we go to national parks? Pastor Bill was just at Yellowstone a few months back, and I love Yosemite, and why do we go to these places? Because we love our jaws dropping, looking at the beauty, right? Paul, in essence, is saying, that's what the world will do. People will look and say, wow, Jesus is beautiful. His church is beautiful. There's something different about those people. How do I get in? Point four, lastly. This gospel adorning is lived out in the context of community. It's lived out in the context of community. I hope you can see the connection between what's taught needs to be healthy, because what's taught ends up being believed, and if it's not healthy when it's taught, it won't be healthy when it's believed. But healthy teaching leads to healthy belief, which leads to healthy living on a daily basis, which in turn leads to a healthy church, which in turn declares and it makes the gospel beautiful. But the way this is done is not by you and I taking a few notes today and then bolting out of here and living our life on our own. This gospel adorning is always lived out in the context of community. Did you notice throughout the section, like older men are supposed to be dignified. It means you're supposed to be worthy of respect. Does that not apply that somebody has to be there respecting you? You can't just be worthy of respect if nobody's there to respect you. It's an understanding that in these relationships within the church, within the body of Christ, that older men are supposed to be seen with respect to where the younger men actually come and get your wisdom and grow. We saw that very clearly, older women teaching the younger and the relationships that are there. We see that in among Titus as he's teaching and being an example. All of this is to be done within the life of the body of Christ, within a life of a church together. And I believe very clearly, not only from this passage, but through all of Scripture, that in a healthy church, this is what you're going to see. You're going to have an adorning of the gospel that's multi-generational. You know, we have, again, it saddens me at times when I see different churches, and you'll see the young church, and it's a bunch of 20-somethings, and usually like the oldest guy's like 30 maybe. I remember I talked to a pastor, a friend of mine who pastors a church, and he told me that. He's like, I just wish God would bring us some older people. We've got a bunch of kids. And then you have the flip side. Then you have a church where it's just a bunch of older people and there's no younger people. Listen, church, we have to be different. And I'm thankful God's brought a good group of multi-generational people here. There can be much health here if the older men would walk out these things, if the older women would walk out these things, if the younger women and the younger men would walk out these things, but do it in the context of community life, church life. It can't just be Sunday mornings. It has to be, soon as we're done here, you build relationships. You get to know one another. And again, I'm going to put some of that primarily on everybody, but the older and younger women, men and women, or excuse me, the older men and women, I really challenge you to step up to the plate here and lead. You know, you have the maturity. You have the wisdom. And it is desperately needed. What does it look like? You think, I'm not sure how to do that. Just how about you invite a younger couple over for dinner? Let them see what your marriage is like. Let them see how you live life. You know, just be together. Spend some time together. And listen, this doesn't have to be just for marrieds. This can be singles too. All of us have a part to play and have a role to play. We deeply need people to see us in real life, to show that what we really believe is true and that it is impacting our daily living, that the gospel looks as beautiful as it really is. Sometimes, though, that doesn't happen because we're worried that our true colors may shine. What if they see me, or what if all of this breaks down because of sin? What if I'm not doing it all right? What if I'm not living exactly the way I should? I say this, what an opportunity for you to greatly benefit someone else who's struggling alone with that very issue. I can't tell you how many people I talk to on a regular basis that somehow think they're the only ones struggling. And when we get together and we find out, oh wait, your life's not perfect either? You need Jesus in your life? Wait a minute, you guys fight too, husbands and wives? You have arguments and fights and you have challenges, disagreements? And again, instead of viewing church as somewhere where we wear a bunch of masks and we act like everything's perfect and everything's great in our lives, what if we had a culture that would just understand that we're all imperfect and yet we're trying, by God's grace, to be more and more like Christ? And maybe me seeing some more of your vulnerabilities and you seeing some more of mine might encourage us all to keep pursuing Jesus more. Leading one another back to the cross where healing and forgiveness is found. I don't know if that scares you or not. Too much openness, too much damage to your impeccable reputation. Well, I wonder what kind of reputation people would have of Jesus if you displayed that he really is your only hope. I pray that we will learn by the grace of God to adorn the gospel together. That we would hand in hand, arm in arm, life in life, truly live to show this world how beautiful Jesus really is. Let's pray as we prepare to receive the communion. Father, we come to you now and humbly thank you for once again for your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would work on each of our hearts as we've gone through these 10 verses, Lord. I pray, oh God, that if it's conviction that must be brought, that you would bring the conviction, that we might be changed, Lord. If it's encouragement to continue on, Lord, I pray for the older men that they truly would be dignified and serious and strong and healthy in their faith and their love, Lord, in their steadfastness. Lord, I pray for the older women, God, that they would grow in this reverence of behavior, that they would grow in their relationships and training of the younger women, Lord, and that the younger women would, especially those that are wives, would love their husbands and children, God, would understand the importance of their roles. One of the greatest things in the world, greatest difference makers in the world are mothers, godly mothers, Lord. Help them. Pray for the younger men that they would be self-controlled, that they would have integrity and dignity, and would guard their mouths and their speech. They'd be models of good work. For each of us in our places of business, that we would be well-pleasing, Lord, that we would be honest, that we would show all good faith. Ultimately, Lord, all these things that we would do by your grace, so the gospel would be shown to be as beautiful as it really is, that we would be an accurate reflection of your character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.